situations and family members and church members and things, and I said, this one person in particular, I said, Lord, how will I know that he's changed? How will I know when he's saved? How will I know? What do I look for? And the Lord, just like he was sitting next to me like this, look for fruits of repentance. Look for the fruit of repentance. So I thought, well, Lord, you don't really hear too much about confession and repentance anymore. You hear about it a little bit, but you don't hear about it in depth or anything. And he says, I know. I'm waiting for it. So I started to study that subject more in depth than I had before. And so I'll tell you a story. When Angela and I first got married, we lived in a place called Patterson, California. You remember that, huh? And he would take me on these hunting trips with him. And we were on this hunting trip, Dwayne, with about three or four of your dogs. And we got stuck. I mean, so stuck, we were going to have to spend the night. And Angela looks at me, Frank, and says, well, it's kind of cold outside. Should we bring the dogs in the cab? And I looked at him, and I gave him the wife look like, are you crazy? I said, no, we're not bringing the dogs in the cab. They got plenty of fur. They're in a dog box. They're fine. So we spent the night there, and in the morning he walked and got the farmer, and we rode out of there on a tractor. Lots of fun. So, and it was cold. It was cold. But what he had to do, did he use the tractor to get your truck out? I don't remember that part of it. But the wheels, when you get stuck and you gun, you're trying to get out, they just spin. And that's kind of like confession without repentance. You're just spinning your wheels. What you have to look for is you have the confession, you've got to have the repentance, and then there's got to be a change. You just can't spin your wheels your whole life. You're going to have to change. And as it's uncomfortable sometimes, very uncomfortable. But that's what we need to do, to live a holy life. Now, I've got a quarter in here. Is anyone good at flipping coins? You're good at it? All right, now, Angela, when he flips this coin, I'm going to have you call it and Sam call it. He won't have to call it because you'll call it first. Okay.
Head.
What, you would got tails, right? You can give that to him. Now, here's what I did with that. The reason why I said that, there's two sides to a coin. Now, if I was to hold you up and said, what coin is this? You could recognize it by how it looks, right? Because it has two sides. One's a head and one's a tail. Same thing with confession and repentance. They're joined together. It's like two sides to one coin, but they're joined together. If one side of that coin was gone, completely unrecognizable, you'd be hard to pay for something if it didn't have the other side. Same thing with confession and repentance. So the title of this is Two Sides, Same Coin, or The Truth of Confession and Repentance. I got to find out. Here it is, my little index card. If confession of a sin is the admission of an action or a thought, it's an agreement with God that our action or words or thoughts were wrong. Now here's the thing. Where do you think confession starts? Amen. Amen. It starts in your heart, your spirit. And if it doesn't start there, lots of times people will confess because of the consequence. You get pulled over by the cop, the blue lights and everything. He opens, you roll your window down, and he says, "Do you know why I stopped you?" "No, sir, I sure don't." "You were speeding. You're going 30 miles over the speed limit." And you're going, "Oh, gosh, I'm going to have to get a ticket. I'm going to have to pay the ticket. I'm so sorry, but I must have been doing it because you said I did it, and now I'm sorry. I have remorse." But it was after the fact. I was sorry because of the consequence, the ticket, not because of the sin of going over the speed limit, but of the consequence, because my insurance is going to go up. Okay? So there's the difference. Godly repentance starts in the heart. It's not dependent on the consequence of your action, but the sin itself. And that's all the difference in the world. So when you make your confession that comes from your heart, it should affect your thinking and change your actions. After a while, you slow down, don't you, sweetie? Amen. But anyway, when Angelo was a young man, you got to picture this. When I first met Angelo, he was so handsome. He's still handsome. But he had chocolate brown hair that came to his shoulders, a rawhide headband, and he drove a green station wagon with the windows painted. You know what my father said? "You're not going to date him in that vehicle." You know what he got? A Ford truck after that. So he had a change. He was a Christian way before me. And when he told me he was a Christian and started to minister to me, I looked at him and I said, "Man, I can see why you needed Jesus." You remember that, huh? Because I thought I was a goody two-shoes. Maybe I didn't need it as much, but you know what? I need it just as much, Dwayne. I was a sinner, and I needed it just as much as he was, even though he was a hoodlum, a handsome one. But anyway, that's just some of our history there. So that confession starts in the heart. The hardest thing is the repentance, because lots of times we will confess out of the consequence, but we have no intention of changing our habits or our speech or anything else that we enjoy. But that's not it. The word says that we have to be holy as he is holy, and it's a change. So you don't have to just confess your sins. You got to repent. You got to change. For the longest time, I wasn't into the word like I am now. I made excuses for it. I had to repent of that. I had to confess it, Frank. I had to repent. And then you know what I did? I got into the Word a lot deeper than I ever have. Hard lesson to learn. So confession is related to repentance. They're joined together. And you want that to start from your heart outward. So when we take communion, there's a period of time when he says, if you have something, come to the altar. And what he's saying, do you have something that you want to confess to the Lord? And then you need to change it. You can't confess the same thing over and over and experience no change. That's not what it's about. And it's for a lifetime. Some people think it's just oh, you confess one time and that's it, and you repent one time and that's it. No. You're constantly striving to become like the Lord, like Jesus, to be more like Him. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 and 11. Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And then we go down to 11. Is it there? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier. And then he goes about the sandals. So, bear fruit of repentance. Sweetie, look at me. I've seen fruits of repentance in you all my life. Well, 50 years of it. Feels like all my life. Dwayne, I see fruits of repentance in you. Amen. Kelly, I see fruits of repentance in you. I see fruits of repentance in a lot of you. Some of you more than others because I know you better. And that's how it should be. Now, some people are under the impression that they don't sin anymore. Have you ever tried not to sin? One day, Angel, I decided I was going to try not to do anything wrong and not to sin for 24 hours. So here's what I did. I went to the front room. I got in my lounge chair. And I sat there like this. You know what happened? I started thinking things. I thought, oh, my God. Oh, I'm supposed to be renewing my thoughts and not sinning. It happens. So that's why it's continuous. Because something will come up. Okay, let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Thank God that I don't have to sit in that recliner and just be still. But I do have to change. So, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Last Sunday. Was it Sunday, honey, you were preaching out of Samuel about David? One of the things David says in that book, 2 Samuel, is he's talking to Nathan, and he says, I have sinned against God. We have to have that mindset that if you have sinned, you haven't sinned against yourself or anything else, but you sinned against God. David had that. That's why he said God said he was a man after my own heart. He could feel that godly sorrow. I had a very good relationship with my earthly father. And one of the things I wanted to do, Becky, is always please him. He was a good dad. Our Heavenly Father, so much more. A good Father. You should always want to please Him. David felt the weight of that godly sorrow when he says, I have sinned against God. And that's where your heart has to be. When you go to confess and repent. Okay. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There was a parable that Jesus used about two fellows that went to the temple. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood there and said, "Look at me, look at here. I fast, I tithe, I give to the poor, I do all kinds of things for the Lord." Where the tax collector stood afar off, looking up. "Forgive me, I'm a sinner. Help me." When it's all about you, you've already got your reward. You've done bragged about yourself. And really, it's all about him. Last place tonight. Aren't you guys glad? Luke chapter 13, verse 5. Is a hard pill swallow. Look what that says. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." You have to do both. And you don't have to go somewhere to do it. You do have to talk to your high priest. His name is Jesus. Do you know him? That's who you go to. Sometimes the Lord will direct you to go to that person and ask for forgiveness and repent for whatever you did. But sometimes, just by going to him, he accepts you, and he accepts you so far that he forgives you completely, totally. So the points I wanted to make today is that confession and repentance are connected. You can't separate them. Just like that quarter. I can't split it in half and still it be a quarter. Confession and repentance are lifelong. You can't lock yourself up. You can take captive every thought. A little secret to that is every time your mind trips goes the wrong way, pray for that person. Pray for that situation. Call their name out. You'll be surprised how many times that will stop. One of the things I learned early in my marriage, husbands sometimes aggravate us. I don't know if they do it on purpose or what, but I would start praying, Dwayne, against my husband. "Lord, help me with him. You know, do something. I don't know what you need to do. Smack him on the head or what?" But I learned that you can't pray prayers to punish them or to take so that God, you know, he sees it anyway. And most of the time we're in part fault too. What you can do is pray for their welfare and benefit. "Father, I just thank you for my husband. He's so good to me. Father, you know, I've had him for some time now, and Lord, he is a part of me, and he loves you, Lord. Thank God he loves you and he can hear from you. So, Father, you know the situation. You judge it, and I'm going to leave it in your hands." And that's how you deal with that. You don't ever, what I've learned, if someone's fighting with you, no matter who it is, if you fight back with them, it just escalates. But if you just calm your spirit and get a hold of yourself, it will start to go down. So confession, first point, confession and repentance are connected. Second point, confession and repentance are lifelong. True repentance, there is a change. It's a turning toward God. Away from the world, toward God. So when you come to a fork in the road of life and you have that decision to make which way you're going, go with God. Even if though you may have to confess and repent, even though it may cost you. Amen? And that's what I have for you today. It's rather simple. Does anyone, Kelly, do you have anything to add? Sweetie? You want to say a closing prayer?
You know, the things that seem so easy are so deep. When we start talking about forgiveness, that is an extremely deep subject, and how it works, why it works. And unless you get the doctrine, the teaching of forgiveness on your life, unless you get it and work it in your life and allow it to work you, you're going to be subject to the accuser of the brethren in your mind. He'll keep you beat down. And what does that do? If you're beat down and you don't feel worthy, it's hard to pray with boldness and power and faith. And then you have to learn the depths of forgiveness for others, what it means to truly forgive others. And we'll be talking about that. There's no reason to stop. I haven't stopped learning about it myself, and I'll share what I know. But I'm telling you, that's a key point in your life. Because between heaven and earth, there's an old rugged cross. And if you don't get that fully, or let's say it this way, in a positive way, the more you grasp forgiveness, how to receive it, how to give it to others, the more powerful, joyful, and peaceful you're going to be. And we love you. Does anybody